Good morning, church.
Morning.
It is so good to see you here this morning. I pray that you are prepared to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And if you're not, you better get that way quick. Hey, I want to start this off this morning by, and look, I get it. We're eating after this, so you want me to hurry up and keep it short. But I just want to share a couple things with you here. It's been roughly 10 and a half years since I've been blessed to be your pastor here. And I've been coming out here since late 94, right before my oldest son was born. And one of the things that was really deep on my heart when I first became pastor here was I took a very strong interest in what we were doing mission-wise. And while we were sending support out to missions, as all churches are called to do, I felt like, man, we really need to be doing more. So I shared what was on my heart with the church board and with the missions committee back then in 2008. I said, look, man, after reviewing these records, we need to be doing more. And what's on my heart is we should be giving a minimum of 10% of our projected budget. Even if we don't meet budget, even if we come up short on the budget, we need to take this step of faith, do 10% of our projected budget minimum. That's a good place to start. And you know what? God's hand was all over this because every single person said, yeah, we're on board with this. Now, I thought that we were going to wait until the beginning of the next fiscal year to try to accomplish this. But we shared this with everyone, and you know, the last 6 months of 2008, we were able to give above 10% of our projected budget straight into missions with some nice year-end gifts. Fast forward, fiscal year 2019. Thank you and God bless you to everyone that was here for that annual budget meeting and voted on this. For the 10th year now in a row, actually the 11th year now in a row, we have made increases to our missions giving. Now, this is huge because I get emails all the time from the mission field that tell me we lost support from another church. We had a reduction in support from two other churches. So even while the economy in the last few years has been on a downward spiral, we have actually increased our give every year. Now, not only that, but look, the budget goes up every year. So whatever, long story short, or at least a little bit shorter, for 2019, we have pledged a little over 16% of our projected budget. And we've got the biggest projected budget this year that we've ever had. And we've already committed. We're sending over 16% of that straight into missions, whether we meet budget or not. Whether we meet budget or not. And you know what? I'm willing to do some personal sacrifice here. If I have to quit shaving and give up on razors and shaving cream so we can meet that, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. But I just want you folks, this is all about you. So look, whether you realize it or not, for every dollar you put in that plate, 16% of that, 16 cents of that is going to the mission field. Both here in America, okay, overseas, and not only that, but one of our missions that we send money to every single month is right here in the Bunker Hill Food Pantry. We send them, they're one of our missions. So you're helping people in your own community, you're helping people all over America and all over the world. So thank you, God bless you, and you know, we've been super blessed. We've been super blessed. On that note, I've got a card here from Doug and Dolores Howe. These people are in their 80s. They still go to work every single day at Calvary Bible College and Theological Seminary. That's where I graduated from. They go to work every day, Kansas City, Missouri. They're still recruiting young people to go into the mission field. Christmas card, it says, thank you for your loving care of prayer and financial support in 2018. May God's good hand rest on you in 2019. Jesus came, so keep looking up. Gratefully in him, Doug and Dolores Howe. Little encouragement for you from the mission field. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to be with us now. Help our hearts and our minds to be attentive as we look into your word. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, hey, a couple of weeks ago, we started a new series about living life more abundantly, the way Jesus talks about in John chapter 10 and verse 10. And last week, we learned that the first purpose in the life of a Christian, like if you've ever wondered, what's the meaning of life? Well, last week we found out the first step or the first purpose of life, which is to live your life in a way that is pleasing to God. And we discussed a few different ways that we can please God. The first one was by worshiping him. And one of the first things I told you was that according to the scripture, real worship, it's more than just showing up for the Sunday service every once in a while. It's more than singing an occasional hymn half-heartedly. And it's more than offering up an occasional prayer. True worship. Friends, it's a lifestyle. It's an attitude of our heart. Every activity that we take part in, it can be done as an act of worship if we're doing it for the praise and glory of the Almighty God. Now, the second way we learn that we can please God is by surrendering our lives to him. See, it's only when we surrender all of our cares, all of our problems, all of our troubles to God that we truly start living a victorious life. But also told you last week, I get it. We equate surrender in this country with failure, right? So we have obstacles that stand in the way of our surrender to God. And a couple of them are, one, many of us have a lack of trust in God, so we don't surrender to him. Many of us are way too prideful, and we feel like we don't need God's help, so we don't need to surrender to him. But, you know, when we start to understand the promises in God's word, we start to see how much Jesus really loved us. That fear of surrendering, the love of God cancels that out. And then we really start living life more abundantly the way Jesus describes. And then the third way I told you we please God is by becoming his friend. We learned from the scriptures last week that in the beginning, God created mankind to have a close personal relationship with him. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that relationship was broken. So the rest of the Old Testament, what we see is that fear of God is a whole lot more commonplace than friendship with God. But then something wonderful happened. Through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, direct access to God was once again made available to us. Romans 5:11 says, now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus has made us friends of God. Now that's a quick review of what we learned last week, which was the first step toward living life more abundantly. Our message for today is entitled Welcome to the Family, and we're going to be looking at the second step in how to live life more abundantly, which is by becoming part of God's family. That brings us to our first point for today. We are formed for God's family. Let me start by telling you this. There was never a time when God needed a family. But he desired a family. So you know what he did? He created us for the purpose of bringing us into his own family and sharing everything he has with us. You know, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you actually become a child of God. And other believers become your brothers and your sisters. You're part of God's real family. Now, the Christian church, it becomes our spiritual family, and that's made up of all believers from the past, from the present, and the future. The invitation to become a child of God, that's open to all people. And there's only one condition, faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only condition to become part of God's family. Galatians 3:26 says, You are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, our families here on earth, they're truly gifts from God. I got to dedicate a precious baby boy to the Lord today. And I'm going to tell you, man, that's one of the happiest things I've had the pleasure to do in a while. But these families that we have here on earth, they're fragile. They can be broken by things like distance or death or divorce. But our spiritual family, that's going to go on forever and ever, all throughout eternity. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 says, since you are his child, everything he has belongs to you. You know, when you become a child of God, you become a partaker of an unimaginable inheritance. I just told you that the Bible says everything God has belongs to you. 1 Peter 1, 4 says God has reserved a priceless inheritance for his children. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled beyond the reach of change and decay. You know, man, when you start letting that particular truth sink in, not only am I a child of God, look at me with my raggedy self. You know what? I might not look like much. I'm a child of the King. And not only am I one of God's children, everything he has belongs to me. I'm a partaker of this unimaginable inheritance that's kept in heaven for me. Now, the second step of living life more abundantly is that we become part of God's family. I just told you that. And therefore, we should take every opportunity to become identified with his family. How do we do that? Let me tell you one really good way. Through baptism. Now, I don't believe baptism should be viewed as something that's optional in the life of a Christian. I believe baptism is something that every Christian should take part in. Now, some of you are sitting there going, oh, wait a minute. I thought we were under the age of grace. We got liberty in Christ. This brother's up here preaching all kinds of legalism, saying if we ain't baptized, we can. No, I'm not. I didn't say anything like that. You do not become a child of God by having me dunk you in the water. You become a child of God by putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, baptism does publicly declare your faith to other people, and it shows proof that you are a member of God's family. When you're baptized, you're identifying with the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're showing a picture of the death of your old life and the birth of your new life as a child of God. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Back in the New Testament days, in the early church, people were baptized as soon as they became believers. Immediately after they accepted Christ, they got baptized as proof of that faith and to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let me give you some examples. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got baptized right after they became believers. One of the first deacons in the church, a brother named Philip, he baptized a man from Ethiopia right on the side of the road after he made a profession of faith. Paul and Silas, they were in prison for preaching the gospel. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the jail doors flew open. And when the Philippian jailer, who had just helped to beat these men, when he saw what happened, he fell down on his knees and said, what must I do to be saved? And they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, you and your entire family. As soon as he made his profession of faith, Paul and Silas went over to the man's house and baptized him and his entire family. There are no delayed baptisms in the New Testament. Look here what that is. For those of you that don't know, that's a baptistry. We even got a heater for it so you won't be cold. So back in the old days, they just take you down to the river and baptize you. Many of you know this because you're the ones that sent us But last February, when Sheila and I were in Israel, we both got baptized in the Jordan River. You know what? That water was cold, but man, it warmed up my spirit. If you would like to be baptized and you're like, well, that's something I never done, or I got baptized when I was a little kid, but I didn't really understand what it meant, and I would kind of like to do this again as an adult, because now I really understand what it's about. I want to identify as a follower of Jesus. So what are the qualifications? There's only two. Number one, you got to know Jesus as your Savior. And number two, you need to have a desire to be obedient to what Jesus has commanded you to do. If those two things are true of you, you ought to get baptized. That brings us to our second point. Love matters most. Love matters most. You know, the book of 1 John tells us that God is love. And because of that, the most important thing we can learn here on earth is how to love other people. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says, the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love others as you love yourself. As Christians, we're to show love to all people, but especially we're supposed to show love to other believers. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are in the family of faith. Now, why does he want us to give special attention to other believers? Because he wants his family to be known more for love than for anything else. Jesus says in John 13:35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. You know, in heaven, we're going to enjoy the love of God's family forever. But first, we got to do some practicing down here. This is one of the main reasons. This is one of the main reasons, man, if you call yourself a Christian, you ought to be up in this church every time the doors are opened. You are not going to learn how to love the way God wants you to love if you isolate yourself from other believers. In order to learn how to love the way God wants you to, you have to be around other people. You have to be around irritating, imperfect, frustrating people. And you know, it's through this fellowship with others that we learn three very important truths. Let me lay them on you. The first truth that we learn is this: life without love is worthless. It's absolutely worthless. 1 Corinthians 3:13, the Apostle Paul says, if I give away what I have and I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Four of the Ten Commandments relate to our relationship toward God. The other six relate to our relationships to other people. But all ten of them are about relationships. Jesus says that the greatest commandment was the what? Love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like unto the first: love your neighbor as yourself. All of the other commandments hang on these two things. The point of life, friends, is learning how to really love. First to love God, then to love others. Let me give you a little math problem here. Life minus love equals zero. Now, the second truth we learn here through fellowship with others is that love, it'll last forever. 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now these three remain. Another translation says, these three things continue forever. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, man, it's love that leaves a legacy after you're gone. It's not your wealth. It's not your accomplishments that are going to endure after you leave this earth, but how you treated people. Now, look, I know we're just a non-denominational independent Bible church. We're not affiliated with the Roman Catholic Church. But you know what? Let me lay this quote on you from none other than Mother Teresa. She said, "It's not what you do, but how much love you put into it that matters." Man, that's some biblical wisdom right there. It's not what you do, but how much love you put into it that matters. And you know, man, that's true. In the last 10 and a half, 11 years, on many occasions, I've sat with people and held their hand when they were in their final moments. Some of those people, you know, were your own relatives. And one thing that I have seen is that when a person is on their deathbed, they don't want to see their trophies or their awards or any other material possession. You know what they want? They want to be surrounded by people they love. In our final moments, we all come to the realization that love and relationships is what life is all about. True wisdom is learning that truth now rather than later. You don't want to wait till you're on your deathbed to figure that out. See, I just saved you some time. Now, the third truth or reason that learning to be the goal of our life is that one of these days we're going to be evaluated on our love. There's going to be a test. This is how one of the ways that God measures our spiritual maturity, by the quality of our relationships. Jesus says the way you show love for him is to show love for his family and take care of their needs. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." When you entered eternity, you know the only thing you're taking with you? Your character. That's it. This is why Galatians 5, 6 says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. I recently read, in preparation for this message, I came across a little story about a well-known pastor. He says every morning he recommends that when you get up, you pray this short prayer. "God, whether I get anything else done today, I want to make sure I spend time loving you and loving other people, because that's what life is all about. I don't want to waste this day." And then he asked this question: "Why should God give you another day if you're just going to waste it?" Something to think about. Now, we're talking about the second step of living life more abundantly. We have checked out a couple of points so far. We have seen that we're formed for God's family. We've seen that love matters most. Final point we want to consider today is that we were born to belong. Back at the beginning of creation, God saw that there was not a suitable helper for the man he created. And God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And you know what he did then? He made him a helper that was suitable. He made him a woman. Friend, we are created for community. We are fashioned for fellowship, and we're formed for a family. None of us can fulfill God's purposes all by ourselves. And because of that, I'm gonna warn you right now. Some of you, you're going to get your feelings hurt here. I'm not doing that on purpose. I'm not pointing no fingers at nobody. But if the Holy Spirit is laying conviction upon your heart, that's between you and God. Don't get mad at me. Amen. Right. We are not to spend our lives isolated from other believers. The scriptures say we are put together, joined together, built together. We are members together. We are heirs together. We are fitted together, held together, and one day we're all going to be caught up together. You starting to get the picture? We do all this together. Now, your relationship with God is personal, but it's not meant to be kept private. In God's family, you are connected to every other believer, and we all belong to one another for eternity. Following Jesus doesn't just include believing, it also includes belonging. We are members of his body, the church. C.S. Lewis said, the word membership is of Christian origin, but down through the centuries, that word has got corrupted from its original meaning. These days, stores offer discounts to its members. There are many churches where membership doesn't mean anything. It's just putting your name on a roll. There's no requirements. There's no expectations. We need to go back and recover and practice the biblical meaning of membership. The church is a body, folks. It's not a building. In order for your internal organs to fulfill their purpose, they have to be connected to your body. The same thing is true for you as part of Christ's spiritual body. You were created for a specific role, but you're going to miss this second step of achieving life more abundantly if you're not connected to a living local church. What's going to happen if one of your organs is removed from your body? What happens to that organ? You just pull it out, throw it on a shelf at room temperature. That organ is going to shrivel up and it's going to die. It can't exist on its own. And you know what? Neither can you. If you're disconnected from a local body of believers and you're cut off from them, your spiritual life is going to wither and die. Do you know what the first symptom of spiritual decline is? Sporadic church attendance. That's the first symptom of spiritual decline. Oh, well, you know, I know it's Sunday, but I got this going on. And before you know it, you're missing more Sundays than you're making. Friend, it's up to you whether you're here or not. I have faith in God that even if you stay home, we're still going to have church. We're still going to send that money to missions. We're still going to keep the lights on here. We can do it with you or without you. We would much rather have you here. But I'm warning you, in as loving way as I can, if your church attendance is kind of hit and miss, your spiritual life is messed up. That's the very first sign of spiritual decline. So the person who says, man, I don't care what that preacher says. He's just trying to fill up the church, bump up his numbers so he got something to brag about. I can be a good Christian without going to church. The person who says that is either ignorant, arrogant, or both. Let me tell you how significant the church is to Jesus. Ephesians 5:25 says he loved the church and gave himself for it. Did you know that the New Testament, it automatically assumes membership in a local congregation for all believers? The only Christians in the early church who were not members of a local assembly were the ones that were under church discipline because of a terrible public sin. Those were the only ones that weren't members. Now, in case you're not convinced, as we start to wrap this up, I'm going to share with you five reasons why a Christian needs a church family and should be a member of a local assembly. And this ain't my opinion. I'm giving you facts straight from the Word of God. Once again, don't get mad at me. I'm just the delivery boy. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Number one reason that a Christian should be part of a church family and be a member of a local assembly. A church family identifies you as a genuine believer. I can't claim to be following Jesus if I'm not committed to a specific group of believers. That's like somebody talking to me or talking to you and they say, you know, I'm a member of the NFL, the National Football League. Really? What team do you play for? Well, I don't really play for any specific team. I'm just a member of the... Man, you ain't a member of nothing. Amen. You ain't part of anything. And it's the same thing for somebody who claims to be a Christian, but they're not part of a local living assembly. It's only through regular contact with ordinary, imperfect other believers that we're going to learn real fellowship and experience the New Testament truth of being connected and dependent upon each other. You know, the second reason is that a church family, it moves us out of self-centeredness. Most Christians know John 3:16, but they're not familiar with John or 1 John 3:16. That verse says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers. Folks, that's the kind of sacrificial love that the Bible says we're supposed to display to other believers. A willingness to love them the same way Jesus loved us. Moving right along. The third reason, a church family helps you build spiritual muscle. Friend, you will not grow to spiritual maturity by attending an occasional Sunday service as a passive spectator. If you want to mature in your spiritual walk, you want to build some spiritual muscle, you got to participate in the full life of the local church. We got all kinds of opportunities here for men and women to attend Bible-based classes. We got opportunities for you to serve. We need people in the nursery. We need people teaching Sunday school. We need folks to help out on Wednesday night with youth classes in many different ways. We need more folks helping with Meals on Wheels. We need folks that are willing to go see the sick and lay it aside. Let me tell you something in case you haven't been paying attention. When we had about 50-something people going here, there was maybe 3-4 people that were in nursing homes or hospitals. It wasn't a difficult thing for one guy to keep up on those visits. Last Sunday, that was just a regular Sunday. Wasn't nothing special last Sunday. We had 154 people here. I can no longer do this by myself. I can't. There's too many people that need to be visited. Too many folks. I need some help, man. God is giving us all kinds of opportunities to go see these. And you know what? Even this, that doesn't even truly show the real number of people who refer to this as their church family. If everybody came to this church that calls this, oh yeah, I go to Woodburn Bible Church, that's my church, we would have way over 200 people here every single Sunday. We really would. So you tell me if that's the case, how come sometimes, man, we barely make 100 people? What's some other 100 and something people doing? I don't know. Maybe you should call them and ask them. So belonging to a church family helps us build spiritual muscle. Number four, a local church will allow you to share in Christ's mission in the world. When Jesus walked on earth, God worked through his physical body. Today, Jesus is in heaven, and God works through Jesus' spiritual body. That's the church. You, friends, as the spiritual body of Christ, are now the hands, the feet, the eyes, and the heart of Jesus. He works through us, and we've all got a contribution to make. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Yeah, man, he's got a job for all of you. Finally, a church family will help to keep you from backsliding. Let me share something with you. None of us are immune to caving in to temptation under certain circumstances. God knows this, so he has given us the responsibility to keep one another on task. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Mind your own business is not a Christian phrase. If you got a sin that you're struggling with right now, something is dragging you down, ask another Christian whom you can trust to be your accountability partner. Ask them to give you a call or come see you once a week. Hey, man, how you doing in this particular area? Are you flying straight? We all need somebody to help keep us in check. By the same token, maybe you're on the other end of this. Maybe you know somebody who's wavering in their Christian walk. If you do, it is your responsibility to lovingly approach this person and try to bring them back into the fellowship. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner away from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. We're almost done. Satan loves detached believers who are unplugged from the body, isolated from God's family, and unaccountable to Christian brothers and sisters. And the reason he loves them is because he knows they are completely defenseless and powerless against his tactics. And that right there is right now why the devil is just beating the heck out of some of you. Because you're unplugged. So as we leave here today, make sure two things. Thing number one, make sure you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Thing two, make sure you're taking the second step toward living life more abundantly as a Christian. And you do that by identifying with God's family, by loving God's family, and then finally by becoming part of God's family. If you're here today and you do not have a church home, hey, consider making this your church home. And look, I ain't picking on nobody, but I know we got people in the church right now. Man, some of you have been coming here a long time, but you've never really sealed the deal. You've never become a member of this local living assembly. I encourage you to do that. And if getting baptized is something that you want to do, don't put that off. We can have this thing fired up pretty quick. And like I said, it's even got a heater in it, so you're not going to be cold. We would love to help you in any way we possibly can. If you want to talk to me about membership, if you want to talk to me about baptism, I'm going to be around. As soon as church is over, I'm going to go in there and put on some jeans and a T-shirt because I don't want to spill spaghetti sauce on my suit. But please let me know or talk to one of our deacons. We want to help you out any way we can. As we close today, and we're going to wrap this up real quick, we're just going to do, Deb, let's just do one verse of this closing song, like a little chorus. But real quick, take a few seconds. We've been doing this for a few weeks now. I want you to just close your eyes, bow your head, and ask God, God, what are you saying to me specifically through this message? What do you want me to do? And then after I give you just a moment of silence, I'll close this up in prayer, and we'll roll on. Heavenly Father, in your holy word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ tells us that while the enemy, who is Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy, that Jesus came that we might have life and life more abundantly. Father, I pray that every person in this church would have life more abundantly, that they would not just be existing, but they would be truly living a life that is fulfilling and exciting. But Lord, we know with your help we can do that. So for all those that need a little encouragement right now, Lord, I pray that this message did that. For all those that need a little wake-up call, Lord, I'll just leave that to you and your Holy Spirit. We ask your blessing upon this food that is waiting for us downstairs. We thank you for the hands that have prepared it. We pray that you would give us a real blessed rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we got one verse. We'll have a couple of guys up here if you have a specific prayer request after we close up. Once we get done, just go on downstairs, tell them we already said grace, grab a plate, and get after it, okay? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.